Thanks for joining us today for our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Let's go here to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, we have the Song of Moses. The interesting thing is, this isn't the only Song of Moses, okay? We also have the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, a different song. You know, he writes his song down. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hand. That's why they're coming down. They're not here to mug you or anything. Anybody need a Bible? So Moses wrote another song in Deuteronomy 32, the day that he walks up Mount Nebo and dies. Before he does that, he writes this song. We also know that in Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses that they end up putting to song later on. So there's actually three songs of Moses. We're going to go over the first one here in Exodus chapter 15. Here we have the children of Israel. They had just seen an incredible miracle by God. God has just saved them from the Egyptian army. God has divided the Red Sea there at the Gulf of Aqaba. The Israelites crossed over on dry ground, and when the Egyptians tried to follow God, close up the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's army. So God has just saved Israel, and this deserves a response. He's done a pretty amazing thing in saving them. And so this response is this song that breaks out among Israel here. As a matter of fact, this is the very first worship song ever recorded in the Bible. Find that interesting. This is also the first time you'll find in the Bible the words sing, sang, and song. This is the first time it's ever used in God's Word. And up to this moment in Exodus, we have not read in the whole account of Exodus, we have not read of any praise or thanksgiving of the Israelite people to God. We have not read of anything like that. We have not seen anyone praising God over the 10 plagues. We have not seen anyone praise or sing or worship God in any way before here in chapter 15. So let's read this and let's see how in this song the object of worship is obviously God. How often it says he and him or you or yours or Lord. We read here in verse 1, it says that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The word Lord there, Yahweh. Anytime again, you see L-O-R-D capitalized. It's Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble, and with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy will say, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. When you are against God's people, you are against God. And so when it says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw the sword, That's exactly what Hamas is saying right now. And they're against God, and it's not going to fare well for them. It's not going to fare well for them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength, in your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, very grateful for your word, and I do ask that you open our eyes to be able to see the wonders of your word. And I also want to pray for Israel. You tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, so I do that. And as I went through this, it just reminds me how Israel's enemies are the exact same people that were here with Egypt. How they want to do this, how they want this. I will overtake, I will divide, I will draw my sword. Yet by doing that, they're against you. And so I pray you would destroy Israel's enemies, and again, that you would get the glory through it all and protect the Israeli people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have here, as we go through this, if you read one commentary, it'll say this. If another one says another, they'll break it into five stanzas, four stanzas, six stanzas. So I've broken it down to four stanzas because it just seemed good to me. So here are the four stanzas that I see as I go through this. Verses 1 through 5, God's victory is announced. Verses 6 through 10, God's power is described. Verses 11 through 16, God's character is exalted. And verses 16 through 18, God's promises are fulfilled. And so here in verse 1, it says, "And Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord." Again, the word Lord there in the Hebrew is Yahweh. And so it's used 11 or 12 times, depending if you include the abbreviated version of Yahweh, Yah, in verse 2, or you include verse 19 as part of the song. If you don't include either of those, then there's 10 times where the name Yahweh is used. "I will sing to the Lord." One great principle of worship is that the object needs to be the Lord, not to man. When we worship God in song, our audience is the Lord himself, not the people around us. We are not here to perform. That includes the worship team as well. I want to see no performances up here. I don't want to see anybody, you know, using their voice in such a way that it brings attention to them here in this church. You're singing to God. You're not singing for the people around you. All true worship is always directed to God. And I find this interesting that the very first recorded song of praise that we have here, God is obviously the object and what he has done for his redeemed. But it's all about God and no one else. C.H. McIntosh, a 19th century Christian preacher, I'm reading his commentary through Exodus right now, and it's just so well written and so beautiful. He is talking about the song of Moses here. And he says, in Exodus 15, we do not find a single note about self. Its doings, its sayings, its feelings. It's all about Jehovah from beginning to end. It begins with, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." this entire song is just simply about God and his attributes and what he has done. He would go on to say, self is forgotten, circumstances are lost, one object is the Lord himself, his character, his ways. This is true worship. It is when poor, worthless self with all its belongings is lost sight of, and Christ alone fills the heart. In all true worship, God himself is at once the object, subject, and power of worship. He would go on to say, now understand when I read this, this is back in the 1850s. Okay? He would go on to say, how different is this from some of the hymns we so often hear sung in Christian assemblies, so full of our failings, feebleness, or shortcomings? What he is saying is back in the 1850s that this is the true object of worship, but how this new music is coming in, this new fangled music, hymns coming in, that is what? Focusing on self instead of God as the object. There's nothing new under the sun. I complain the same thing. There's some great music out there, and there's some really good music still coming out, but I see a lot that is focused upon the self and how wretched we are and how that, and it's like, that's not the focus. The focus needs to be God and what he has done for his redeemed. That's true worship. I believe all true worship should be directed to God. And here we see the pronouns all through this about God. He, him, you, yours. All speaking of the Lord, Yahweh. The word Lord there is used 35 times. Or I should say, when it says he, him, you, and yours, the pronouns. There's 35 pronouns that is used in this song, which is all about God, the Lord. True worship directing to God and what he has done for his people. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you have been saved by a great and mighty gracious God. And that too deserves a response from us. And so when we sing unto the Lord, we sing out of gratitude of heart. And then we live a life of gratitude for all to see in our obedience to him. It goes on and says here in Exodus 15, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. They praise God for what only God could do. He is the one that destroyed Pharaoh's army. He is the one that saved them. No one else could do it but him. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength. The reason why Joey is able to carry on and be able to have the strength he does is because the strength comes from God. He has strength in the Lord. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. All things that have eternal significance can only be done in the strength of the Lord who is Christ. And you're seeing that with Joey every single day. He's walking in the strength of the Lord. He knows who has him. He knows that he is saved by him, and he knows where he's going. He has become my salvation, a glorious phrase. It recognizes we cannot save ourselves. God must become our salvation. And so songs sung to him because salvation belongs to him and no other. You cannot save yourself. He is my God. I will praise him. My Father's God. I will exalt him. Moses declares that Yahweh is his God. And so he's going to praise him. And he also mentions that he's my father's God. I will exalt him. Now that could be speaking specifically of Amram, his father, who also believes in Yahweh. Or it could be speaking collectively of the forefathers that went before him. As he is saying right here that I'm not introducing to a different God. He is the God of our forefathers, the God that went and got Abraham and made us his chosen people. It is that God right there of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of his forefathers. The word exalt here is a Hebrew word, rum, and it means to lift up, to raise up, to be lofty, to set on high. True worship places God where he belongs, on high, on high. That's where he belongs. He is above us. We are beneath him. He is God. We are not. We place him in the proper place where he deserves. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. It makes it very clear to me when I read this verse and I read other verses that talk about this, as we've mentioned before, L-O-R-D, whenever it is capitalized, means Yahweh. He tells us what his name is. Understand that we are mankind, but as mankind, you have a personal name. God, Elohim, that is the Godhead. Just like there's mankind, there's the Godhead. Well, the Godhead has a personal name, and it's Yahweh. It's Yahweh. Yahweh is his name. Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. In Jeremiah 16:21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand, my might, and they shall know my name is Yahweh. Now, you might find this interesting. In 2 Chronicles 6:6, yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. That's God speaking. Well, check this out. Jerusalem, hills of Judea, Yahweh. Yod, He, Wah, He. So look at the next one. It might show up a little bit better for you there. It's the name of God right there. Yahweh. Interesting. Topographical shot there of the hills of Judea, and you see his name right now. Now, in Judaism, they'll have a picture of this. There's a shop in the Jewish quarter. The owner of the shop, his name is Moshe. I have great conversations with him. I love that guy. And he has this picture that you can buy and frame it and everything. But down below it says Hashem, which means the name. Because for Jews, they won't utter the name of God. In order to honor God, they don't think that an unholy vessel can say his holy name, even though God's word, all through his word, says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. So down below, it'll say Hashem, which just means the name. Well, what is the name? Yahweh is the name. Yahweh is the name. We also read here, the Lord is a man of war. Now, this sometimes stumbles people because they don't like God being referred to as a man of war. They just want him to be of love and grace and mercy and things like that. But God is referred to this 285 times in the Old Testament as the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of armies. And if in this world we have an enemy, God has an enemy, his name is Satan, and we also have an enemy, his name is Satan. We also have an enemy of sin and evil, and all evil is hateful to God. And so he must wage war against those that are his enemies. In Isaiah 42:13 says, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, we see Jesus up there, and we see him as the Lamb of God, okay? We see Jesus as the Lamb of God, but we also see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we both know that the Lamb is the one who died for our sins, but the Lion is also the one who's going to judge the world. And they're one and the same person. They're one and the same. And the day will come when he'll ride forth to conquer his enemies, and we read about that in Revelation 19. To emphasize God is only love and not judge is to actually rob God of his attributes of righteousness, holiness, and justice. God cannot be judged if he does not punish sin. Now, there's more to this, Lord is a man of war, and we'll come back to that, but let's just continue on in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. This all describes what God has done, his victory. And now it kind of goes into God's power in that victory in verses 6 through 10. And so it says, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw the sword. My hand shall destroy them.'" These are all prideful statements. Six of them. And it reminds me of the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. It says this in verse 13, "For you have said in your heart," this is God, Isaiah speaking about Satan himself, "that you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And we see that as he's thrown in the pit for 1,000 years. And after that, he'll be thrown in the lake of fire. And so these prideful statements, God's going to destroy those with such high and lofty plans against his people, which means that they are against him. And so you just watch what's going on. Be praying for the innocents. There's no question with this war with Hamas. Be praying. There's many innocents there of other Palestinians that want nothing to do with Hamas. You know, pray for them that they'd be out of harm's way. We definitely want to pray for them and pray for Israel, you know, again, that no innocent lives are taken there as well. But for Hamas, yes, I pray for the destruction of Israel's enemy. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so if you're an enemy of God, it's going to lead to your destruction. Verse 10, "You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." And so they were destroyed. And how foolish of them, because of verse 11, God's character being exalted. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing what?" Who's like God? There is no other God except God. There is no other God besides Yahweh. There is no other God. So how foolish for you to come against him. "You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." The habitation, the holy habitation there is the tabernacle. He's talking about the habitation means home. It means dwelling. God dwelt in the tabernacle. That's where he dwelt as he's going to be leading Israel into the promised land. Verse 14, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty man of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away." And so he's telling them right here, he says, the people are going to hear and be afraid. The people, as you go into the promised land, those people, they're going to hear and be afraid. And it says, and will melt away. Let nothing
ever separate us. Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m., and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.